I'm always waiting for that point where the murmuring kind of like gets quieter and quieter and quieter. Okay, folks, like what's something you're really thankful for from the last 24 hours? Anybody want to shout something out?
Connections.
Connections. Connection with people. That's a wonderful gift.
My four-year-old.
Let's give that a round of applause. Thank you, Jesus. Seriously. Yeah, 12 hours. Anybody else, something you're thankful for the last 24 hours? I love this. Fort Staff over here. I heard Sunshine over here. Both of those, great things to give thanks for. Anybody else, something you're thankful for? The goodness of God. Isn't it good to sing that song? The beautiful creation that God's given us. Back in the back. Yeah, isn't that fun? Yeah, you can hear it across the lake or another part of the camp. Acceptance. Anybody else? Beach party. Right in the back, yeah. Oh, that's awesome. Son working at AO, get to see him yesterday. Huge blessings. Todd. Oh, man, thank you. Oh, boy. Yeah, thanks, man. I appreciate it. You guys are gracious. Anybody else have one you want to share, something you're thankful for? Not having to cook. A round of applause to the kitchen crew. We don't know if they can hear us from here or not, but, well, that's a good one to end on, just thinking about food. Just being well-fed at Fort, I always feel like is such a great gift. Let's take a moment just to give thanks, bring that back to God, and just bow in prayer before we come to Scripture together. Lord, we do just, again, I love just hearing each day you have given us so many things to be thankful for. And so we give thanks to you for that. We thank you for this space that has been set apart for your purposes many, many years ago and that we get to enjoy now. Thank you for everybody working so hard so that we can enjoy this space, the activities, the food, everything, Lord. And so we pray blessing over the staff as they continue to serve us this week. And we ask, Lord, that for each and every one of us, no matter what's going on this morning or this day, that you, Spirit of God, would bring forth the truth. You would lead us into all truth and make it very personal for each and every one of us. No matter what we're carrying, what joys we have, what burdens we have, we pray that we would just powerfully meet with you today. In this session, sure, Lord, we're praying for that. I'm praying for it. But I also pray that all through the day, Lord, you would show up in wonderful ways. And so we ask that now as we give our attention to your word, that you would quiet us to be attentive to you, that even as the sun comes out, that the brilliance of your presence would illuminate our souls, our minds, our hearts, and you would lead us deeper with you. Give me grace, Lord, that I could truly decrease, fade to the distance, so that you would increase and take the centermost place of our worship and our adoration, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 1999, I was kneeling down in a farm field, a garden plot, somewhere between the two of those things. It was not an ordinary garden plot or farm field. It was in a little village called Pochala in South Sudan. And I was there with some staff where I worked at the time at World Relief. And I had gotten into this village with a group of our church representatives. I worked in the Africa programs in the headquarters office in the Chicago area at the time. And we were introducing some of these church relations staff to some of our programs. And we were in this place. We had flown on an eight-person plane, single-prop plane, from a town in Logachogio called Logachogio. It's in northern Kenya. And it's kind of like, anybody ever seen Star Wars, the Mos Eisley spaceport? That's like the sci-fi version of Logachogio. All these UN groups, all these non-governmental organizations, NGOs, all up there, lots of crazy stuff happening. We went and flew from there into this little tiny village where when we circled the runway, You saw all these thatched roofs of the houses that the people made, and the runway was a big strip of dirt through the fields. Never been anywhere like that in my life. And I was in this field next to a Kenyan agriculturalist. His name was Chris Imana. And Chris had given his life to serving people with his agricultural gifts in parts of the world where it wasn't easy to grow crops. And we were in this field, and around the edges of the field were people from that area, but also many displaced people, because from 1985, 1983, to 2005, you may know that there was a civil war in Sudan that have ended up dividing the country into two parts. At this time, it was still one country. And with those people speaking their various native languages around the outside of the field, Chris was holding in his hand the most vivid eggplant I've ever seen in my life. And he was showing me the first crop of eggplant that he had transplanted into this area so that the displaced people, whose life was marked by so much disruption and devastation, might have food to eat. It was a time of civil war. It was a time of refugees, really internally displaced people, and famine that was happening in South Sudan. And here is Chris, the biggest smile on his face, holding one of the most biggest, juiciest eggplants. I don't even like eggplant, but I wanted to like just eat it right then, except for obviously it needed to go to more important people than me. And as I was there, what I began to see is that this was a real difference maker, but it was also, I think, in some ways, an image of the sort of thing that God does in our lives. That God enters into places of great disruption and devastation. That God comes in the midst of the places of our lives that are marked by great tears, and in the farm field of our lives sows the seeds of his kingdom to bring forth a crop of righteousness. Now, I can't have asked Josh to pray a better prayer before I got up here, but that something fruitful would come from our lives. And the psalm that we're going to look at today is echoing a lot of these same themes of what I saw there in South Sudan in Pochala, and what I think God does in our lives and wants to do in our lives. So if you have your Bibles, love it if you turn with me to Psalm 126. We're going to leap forward a little bit. I've already said the Psalms of Ascent are 120 through 134, so there's no way I'm going to cover every one. And so we'll leap forward by five. We began talking about how our journey with God begins at our address, right where we are, in that Psalm 120. And then in Psalm 121, we talked about lifting our eyes up to the hills, the mountains, and beyond that to the God who is with us and never forsakes us. And today I want to read Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord, Yahweh, has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them, sheaves from the harvest. That's the word of the Lord for us today. I love this psalm. I love the vivid imagery. I want you to get inside of your imagination with me as we approach this psalm for a moment and think about a specific, very specific season in the history of the people of Israel. I want you to think with me about the time much after Moses brought the people out of enslavement in Egypt into the promised land. I want you to think about the time when they were uprooted out of their land and taken into exile. Maybe you know that time in the history of Israel, where first in the northern kingdom known as Israel, the people were overcome by the Assyrians and then deported off. And then later on, about 175 years later, in 586 BC, Jerusalem itself and the surrounding area was overcome by the Babylonians, and then people were taken off into the far lands of Babylon, people like Daniel, people in other parts like Ezekiel. And they were pulled out of their land and taken into a foreign land, and then eventually they returned. And a lot of people think that this psalm right here, Psalm 126, is a psalm after the return from exile, where the people have been for a long time in a foreign land, where they have seen their homeland devastated and brought down to ruins. I mean, the temple at that time was utterly annihilated. And so if you've ever heard people talk about the second temple period, that's the temple that was rebuilt after people came back from exile. It's the temple that Jesus saw and understood as the temple. And as the people came back, maybe you know the story of Israel a little bit, that there were sort of three groupings of people who came back to what we would call the Holy Land. One led by kind of a governor figure, one led by Ezra the priest, one led by Nehemiah, who came as another eventual governor figure. And that this psalm, some people think, is almost written in light of that first wave of returnees who are seeing that the land has been devastated, seeing that their homes have been devastated, and know it's time to rebuild, but they're also praying that God would bring more waves of returnees back in to fill up the place. It reminds me of another story. When I was with World Relief, we had gone into Rwanda in, what year was it? No, it had to be later than that because I didn't work then. I'm trying to think. It doesn't matter. It was like 98, 99 or something like that. Maybe you remember the story of the genocide in Rwanda, 800,000 people killed in 100 days in 1994. And, it's the most beautiful country I've ever been to. Anybody ever been to Rwanda before? The Land of 1,000 Hills is his nickname. Huge hills up and down, beautiful place. I'd go there in a heartbeat. I've been there more recently, and it always just fuels my soul. It's like coming to Fort for me in some ways. The people have been very generous to me there, but when we walked through this place, a neighborhood where 4 years before, I think it might have been 98 or 99, a woman was living in the neighborhood where just 4 years before her husband had been killed and most of her children, except for the baby she carried on her back as she fled across the border to Congo. And when she came back to the same neighborhood and rebuilt her home around there. And one of the most powerful memories I'll ever have is her sitting in her home and reading Romans 8, what shall separate us from the love of God? Shall famine or nakedness or sword? And as she's listing these things, I'm thinking these are the things that she's experienced in her life. And after she finished that verse, that passage, which you probably know well, nothing can separate us from the love of God. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us in Christ Jesus. She closed her Bible and set it down. And she's speaking through a translator. And then she said something very dramatic. I didn't know what it was. And the translator kind of stopped. So she's read this Romans 8 passage. And then the translator was overcome with emotion. And then said, what she's saying is, this is my God. And she was seeing new life spring up in what was ruins. And I thought, when I grow up, I want to have faith like that. I want to be someone who believes God can do something even in devastation, even in ruin. Well, the people of Israel coming back from exile, that's what they're believing. They're believing God is doing something. They're seeing him do it as they come back, but they're praying and asking for even more of those things to happen. And I have like a sermon. If you can see my notes, it's like total chaos up here. Like, I just rewrote my sermon yesterday and today. And part of it is I just felt like the Lord wanted me to talk about three types of tears. Three types of tears that are in this psalm, I think, and that are in our life with God. When we talk about the journey of God, I'd like to talk about three different kinds of tears. And the tears I want to start with are the tears over our sin that lead us into repentance. The people of Israel, when they came back from exile, their first kind of tears were this. They realized that they had caused their exile. The prophets who had spoken to them and said, repent, 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 turn back away from your idolatry and your wickedness and come back to God. And the prophets say again and again, the people would have none of it. And so God says, and so I am going to take you out into the wilderness And the wilderness is the place in which everything is stripped away and you are revealed for who you are. And it was in that wilderness of exile that the people began to realize that it was actually their sin that had caused some of the ruin that they were facing. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that our sin causes all of our ruin. We'll get to some other kinds of tears, but we need to start here. When we talk about who we are in relationship with God, we have to face the honest truth that the first tears we need in our lives in relation to God are the tears where we realize the sober reality of our sin before a holy and awesome God. Our God is so good. We sang about it before. Our God is so amazing, so holy, but there is a gap between us and God that we have got to face. And until we have some sort of sorrow over the sin and the idolatry that does rise up in our lives, the things where we say, God, I know your way, but I'm not really interested because my way is so much better. Until we deal with that, and it leads us into a sorrow, a godly sorrow of tears, until we sow the tears of repentance into the soil of our lives, no fruitfulness is going to come in the journey with God. I'm just being real. This is like, I call this the bad news of the gospel, which is kind of a weird statement. It means like the bad news of the good news. We've got to face into that there is something that's not right with us that we need to name. And so the people of Israel, they were taken off into exile. And it was, maybe you remember this story, Daniel in Daniel chapter 7. He realizes that the prophecies of Jeremiah were telling him that the time of the exile was coming to a close. And so he begins to pray. Do you know the prayer in Daniel chapter 9? He begins to go into a deep time of confession for his own sins and the sins of his people. And he just lays it out before God. Oh Lord, you are the great and awesome God, but we have sinned and we have done wrong. And Daniel just, he names it what it is. And he weeps in Daniel chapter 9 over the sins of his people and of his own life and says, I know that until this is named and confessed, we will not enter into the place you're calling us for. I remember when I first started to understand that there was a God who existed. I grew up in the church, but I was like not the good church kid. I was like the bad church kid, you know, living a total double life. I had a real turnaround in my life. That's a separate story when I was 16. And I began to realize God existed, God loved me, and I was a wretched sinner. You don't even want to know. We all have our stories. But God, one of the things that happened was I was reading something, and God led me into this deep time of repentance for over 5 days. I had a little guide that somebody had introduced to me where I just like named all the categories of my life where I had sinned. And the guide was helpful because it pointed out things I'd never thought of before. Ways that I had said, I'm God, and you can kind of sit back there. Like, I'd like my mouth to say the things I'd like it to say. I'd like my body to do things I'd like it to do. I'd like to think myself better than everybody else. And you could go through the whole list. And over the course, it wasn't like 5 24-hour days. But I meant like I could only handle so much. Like a couple hours a day of just confessing sin. Whew. It's like having a deep clean. It was like the Lord just began to break my heart and open something in me. And I'm Scandinavian. We don't have emotions. That's not true. If you're Scandinavian, you need to repent of that. You have emotions, get in touch with them, or else you're going to give yourself great harm. Anyway, that's a side note. We all have emotions, and God was opening a new category of my life, a new section of my life, and the tears of repentance began to come in. Repentance just means this, having a change of mind that leads to a change of life. It says I'm having a turnaround from the pathway I'm on and going in a different direction. And when we sow in those tears, that repentance, God brings us into the joy of forgiveness. Here's the wonderful thing. The three tears I'm going to talk about, each one of them, as we sow them into the fields of our lives with God's grace, it leads us into a place of joy. The tears over our sin that lead us to repentance bring us into a great harvest of the forgiveness of God in our lives. If you don't know that you are a sinner, but that God loves you and wants to lavish his mercy upon you, I just want to say it to you today. God loves you more than you know. Run to him. Encounter his mercy. Let him give you a new start in your life, even today. And maybe it's going to be marked by something like baptism, where you say, I want to be dead to sin. That's what the under the water moment means. And we won't hold you down too long. Just enough to make you know you're a sinner. No, I'm just joking. Don't worry. People are like getting freaked out. I'm just joking. Dead to sin, and then you come out of the water, and that signifies being made alive through Jesus Christ. That is the shower of forgiveness. Here's a second kind of tears that I want to talk about, and they're the tears over our circumstances. Some of the people who were in exile were not there because of their wrongs directly. They were there because of the circumstances, maybe in which they were born, or because of other things that were going on in their life. I think of all the displaced people who were standing around this field that I was in with Chris Imana. Many of them, they weren't there because they were such wretched sinners that a civil war started, or that they were so evil that God raised up people to send them to another village. This was the circumstances of life in which they found themselves. We do not get to choose our circumstances. Can I get an amen to that? We find ourselves in circumstances, and the tears of our circumstances can lead us into an action in the Bible that sometimes gets underplayed for those of us who want to be victorious Christians, and that action is lament. The tears that we sow into the fields of our lives because of our circumstances that are not what we would like them to be lead us into the place of lament. You know, there's a book of the Bible that's called Lamentations. We don't read it very often because they're a real downer. Anybody read Lamentations recently? But you've read it before, Kina. I mean, like, it is, don't go to Lamentations to get encouraged out of the first chapter or the second chapter. It's a brief book. It's five chapters. And 1, 2, 4, and 5 are probably the most painful chapters you will read in the Bible in your life. They talk about war. They talk about people dying. They talk about people having to make food out of things you shouldn't be making food out of. I don't even want to talk about it. They talk about great suffering coming down. And the Bible gives us permission to lament. Here's what lamentation is, what lamenting is. It's calling out to God that things are not the way we would want them to be, but calling out in his presence about those things. You know, it's one thing to just like walk out down a highway just by yourself with nobody around, say, everything is bleepity bleep. It just stinks so bad. And you're just like, what happens sometimes is we do something that I call practicing the presence of ourself. Practicing the presence of our problems, practicing the presence of our circumstances. And to be honest, I don't need any help doing that. That's like natural for me. I can be kind of like a natural, like downcast person sometimes if I get in the right spot or the wrong spot, I guess you should say. Lamentations or lamenting means that we do those things in the presence of God, which is just a little bit different. It means we honestly bring our real life, our circumstances, our address, where we started, into the presence of God, and we say, God, this is painful to my soul, but I'm bringing it to you because I don't know where else to go. And what's beautiful about the book of Lamentations, if you've read it the whole way through, you know that right at the center of that book is one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture that gets recited a lot, but I think is way more powerful at the center of a book that is so painful. And it's this passage, you know this? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. Now, when you're saying that, like on a sunny day and everything's beautiful, it's like, that's a great thing and everybody wants to say amen. But when you have said that in the middle of lamentation, it means you've had an encounter with God, even though things are not the way they should be. So the tears that we sow over our circumstances lead us into the place of lamenting. And when we lament in the presence of God, what it does, it actually brings, I'm going to be careful with my language, it brings an encounter with the love and the care of God that leads to joy, though we may not feel the emotion of joy. Do you know what I'm saying? It leads us into an encounter with the love and care of God that brings joy, though we may not feel the emotion of joy or like a happiness. I'm not really sure that the person lamenting and Lamentations felt like happiness, but they felt an abiding joy that even though they were in the darkest place, there is no darkness, it says in Psalm 139, that is dark to you, O God. John chapter 1, verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Even in the midst of the darkest places, as we sow the tears over our circumstances into the soil of our life, God meets with us in his love and care in that place and can bring forth, through the care and love of his presence, a joy that is actually enduring, though it may not have like the characteristics emotionally of what we might typically say is of joy. It is a joy and the Lord that becomes our strength, even in those circumstances. And our circumstances may not change, but still, we can bring that into the presence of God. We have the tears over our sin. It's a godly sorrow that leads us to repentance and brings the fruitfulness of forgiveness. We have the tears over our circumstances that lead us into the care and the love of God that can bring forth a joy out of that place in the fields of our lives. And there's another part of tears that I want to talk about. Y'all still with me? Let's get real quiet, and I just want to make sure the sun is not putting you to sleep or making you sweat too much. Actually, maybe it's okay to sweat. Third type of tears I want to talk about are the tears of the Spirit. Now, how do I talk about this? The first two kinds of tears I'm talking about are what I would call negative tears. I don't know, that's not really what I mean, but I think it might help to say that the tears over our sin and the tears over our difficult circumstances can feel like negative tears, but the tears of the Spirit are the tears that are positive or joyful tears. And this is the tears that tie in with the Psalms of Ascent, I believe, that has started where we live, our address, fixed our eyes on God and is bringing us on a journey step by step, stage by stage, until, if we think outside of the ascent to Jerusalem, until we are with God forever in the eternal new heaven and new earth. There is a tears that God gives us that arises out of our deepest desires and longings. Now, this is I need a separate message just about desires and longings, because the desires of our flesh lead us to sin, but the desires that God has planted in us actually lead us to him. It is good to have desire. It's really where you direct your desire to. One great theologian of our current era, Jamie Smith, he says that you are what you love. He's actually referencing St. Augustine. I sang it in the song the other day. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in you, O God. That comes from Augustine's Confessions written in the 5th century. That there is a longing God places in us for God, that when we have the tears of the Spirit upon us, make us get in touch with the fact that nothing can satisfy us but God, and so we are longing in more and more deeper and stronger ways to encounter God. Have you ever gotten to a place in your spiritual life where you have felt like you plateaued, where you're just like, I've just like hit the wall, or I've just like, it's just flat? It's a pretty normal experience. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I have. I've had an experience that some people call like hitting the wall with God that went on for like more than 1 year, where I was like, God, what do you have? And part of why God gives us those seasons is that he might push us more deeply into our hearts, that we might experience a longing that may even bring tears to our eyes to say, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. My soul longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That's Psalm 63, right? Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs for you, O God. That is the tears, the positive tears that lead us into our longings to press ever more deeply in our journey with God and saying, I'm never satisfied with what I've already tasted of you, God. I want more of you. I want more of you. This is what Paul talked about in Philippians 3. I've not yet attained it. I'm still reaching for it. I want more of you, God. These are the godly tears that lead us into this longing for God. And when we pour those tears into our soul's field, so to speak, And as we say, Lord, there's nothing like you. I want to know you more. I want to go deeper in life with you. I want to be more mature. Lord, I read about the great heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11 or through the scriptures, and I see them, and I want to be like that. It leads us into this longing, and when we pour out of our lives in that longing, God actually meets us there. Check this out. God loves a heart that is inclined towards him. He loves to meet with us. It says in the scriptures, the eyes of the Lord are roving through the earth to find those whose hearts are set on him. Because God loves to meet with people and satisfy us in the deepest places of our lives with him. And so the tears over our sin, the tears over our circumstances, the tears of our spirit leading us into a deeper encounter of the fruitfulness of forgiveness, the fruitfulness through lament, which leads us into a deeper joy in the Lord through his care and love, and this longing of the tears of the Spirit that leads us ever onward into deeper encounter with God, who is the greatest joy. This is what it says in Psalm 16. I love this passage. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This is where there's a song that says, in your presence is fullness of joy, comes out of that verse. There was a season of time when Kelly and I were going through just challenging season of ministry. It's a longer story, like all of life. I feel like I've said it like three or four times. It's a longer story. But we were in a season where we just, I was actually not sure I was going to be able to keep going in ministry, just burned out, had been attacked through some difficult things going on after COVID in our church, and we went and met with a guy who is a spiritual director for a week, who kind of led us in a retreat together. And like his bottom line, I think, was basically like, Kelly, you're doing okay, but Matt is a wreck. And it was during the winter time, and we were in right on the edge of North Carolina and in West Virginia by the New River, and it was a beautiful place. And the farm fields there were just covered with snow. And he said, you are in a winter. And I was like, I'll say. He said, it looks like there's nothing fruitful coming from the fields of your life. I was like, I'll say. And he's like, though you can't see anything, during the winter time, there's a lot going on underground. And so he tried to lead me into a time which I would probably, in light of this sermon today, describe as a season of weeping and letting the tears, some related to things that I just needed to repent of, some just circumstances that were just painful, and some just realizing I had lost some of my heart for God. I was just so worn out of doing the stuff of ministry, some things that were going on, and I just needed to meet with God again. And so I went into this season of just reflection and prayer and repentance and lament and longing for God again. And when I read this Psalm of Ascent and I think of the journey of those going to Jerusalem for Passover or Tabernacles, and I think of our journey of life, I just want to bring in front of us that there may be times where it's time to let the tears out, the tears of repentance that lead to forgiveness, the tears of lament that lead us into an encounter with the care and goodness of God. And maybe it's just even the longing of our heart, just naming it, the tears of the Spirit that rise up to find God in a deeper and fresher way than we ever have again. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Do you know that every year in the winter time, the rains come down, the winter rains, and they cut channels in the Negev, which is a desert place? This is literally that other place, Isaiah 48:13 says, the streams in the desert. And then this is what the psalmist says. When that happens, when God pours out not just our tears in the fields of a life, but meets us with an outpouring of the streams of his presence, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, like your tears are your seed. They will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Friends, God is a God of joy and abundance. He walks with us in dark places, but he is one who is always bringing redemption in the fields of our life. Amen? All right, so I'm going to give you two things today. Kelly and I have a spiritual formation exercise that we have used with people. It's kind of a revised version that's called writing your own psalm. A spiritual formation exercise. Maybe there's something in these Psalms of Ascent that you want to be able to write your own psalm. I'm going to leave that worksheet right here where I just was. Okay, if you want that, you are welcome to grab that. And if we run out of them, if for some reason there's too many people who want it, we can, I'm sure, make more copies. That's the first thing I'm going to leave with you. And the second thing I'm going to leave with you is a song, of course. This one is called creatively Psalm 126. And it's by a group called Bifrost Arts, which doesn't exist anymore. Okay. So just take this in, listen, pray, however God is working in your life, just do it. Our mouths, they were filled with laughter. Our tongues, they were loosed with joy. Restore us, O Lord. Restore us, O Lord. Although we are weeping, Lord, help us keep sowing the seeds of your kingdom for the day your sheaves we will carry. Lord, please do not tarry. All those who sow weeping will go out with songs of joy. The nations will say, He has done great things. The nations will sing songs of joy. Restore us, O Lord. Restore us, O Lord. Although we are weeping, Lord, help us keep sowing the seeds of your kingdom for the day you will reap them. Your sheaves we will carry. Lord, please do not tarry. Who so weeping go out with songs of joy. All those who so weeping will go out with songs of joy. So Lord, I just pray over our lives today. Some of us need to enter into the tears of repentance. That you'd meet us there, that it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. And that out of that place, God, you bring us into deep forgiveness. So Some of us are carrying deep burdens of our circumstances, things happening in the world, things happening in our workplace, our relationships, something maybe in our neighborhood or extended family. Would you meet us in our lamentations, God? Meet us in our brokenness and bring the care and love of your presence so close to us, Lord, that we would just be feel enfolded in your love and your mercy. Bring us joy even in our weeping, Lord, there. And may all of us experience, Lord, your grace to long for you more, to experience your joy more in our lives, to meet with you even more deeply here than we ever have before in our lives.
To so weeping will go out with songs of joy. All those who so weeping will go out with songs of joy. All those who so weeping will go out with songs of joy.
Amen. Amen.